Thanks, Graham. And I do believe that Grow was very good yesterday, and Graham's prayer for those who created the vision for that, it is a worthwhile thing to pray for. And I just want to mention that a lot of the vision and drive for that ministry was Alex Todd, who's part of our church. And yes, I think the fruit of her work paid dividends yesterday as some 400 or 500 women gathered together to hear from God's word and be encouraged in it. So we do need to pray for people that have that vision and drive, and pray that they will continue to see the work of their labours bearing fruit for Christ's kingdom. If you have your Bibles open, please do turn to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at verses 32 to 43, which is the end of that chapter. And I'll flick over. So let me read that passage, and then we'll get to work. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydia. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydia was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydia, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothes that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much that it's not just the words of eternal life, but it's also a fantastic read, and it contains these stories of great interest. And we pray, Father, as we look at this passage now, that you will teach us things from your word that we can take home and apply in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. If someone was to say to you, "Stop blowing your own trumpet," you'd know what they mean, wouldn't you? It wouldn't mean that you're taking up your trumpet, especially if you don't own one. It means that they want you to stop talking about yourself. They want you to stop bragging about your own abilities. They want you to stop blowing your own trumpet. We've been all watching the Olympics, or some of us have, and there's a whole range of people on display at the Olympics, isn't there? There are those who are quiet achievers that keep a humble stance, and they do well sometimes. And there are others that are there that are happy to talk themselves up, and sometimes they end up experiencing the proverbial fall that follows pride, don't they? It's actually interesting watching Michael Phelps. He's taken the title of the most decorated Olympian of all time. Now, from what I know of Phelps, he seems like a fairly decent guy. He's taken the title from the Ukrainian gymnast, a legend in her time, Larissa, I think it's Latinia or something like that. And of course, Larissa had to be interviewed because the world wants to know her emotions and her feeling about losing her title as the most decorated person on the Olympics. So they have to interview her and ask her how she's feeling about losing the title. Now, I don't know Larissa at all, and I think if anyone can be excused for blowing their own trumpet, she's got every excuse. But apparently, even in her final hour before losing the title to Phelps, Larissa was still holding on to her claim that she was the greatest that the Games had ever produced. And here's it is in her words. Do I think I am still the greatest Olympian? Why, yes. Because not only did I compete in three Olympic Games and win many medals, but also the Soviet Union team had very great success when I was the coach. Well, we'll cut her some slack, won't we? She was a pretty amazing athlete and coach, but to blow your own trumpet is not what Christians are on about. It's not what we're meant to be doing. In fact, it's anything but what we're meant to be doing. We're to be doing the exact opposite. Our goal in life is to promote the glory of another, not the glory of ourselves. So, as we'll see today, our words and our actions are never meant to direct attention to ourselves. They are meant to direct attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we are to promote. He's the one we ought to be aiming to get others to see and to know and to praise and to wonder at, because he's the King and we are simply his humble servants. So we're in Acts 9 this morning, and we've got this section at the tail end of the chapter where the focus is on Peter the Apostle. The early part of the chapter is all on Paul, Saul, and his conversion, and his hostility, then his conversion, and then his change. But here the focus is, the spotlight's back on Peter, and we see Peter in this little section, end of chapter 9, doing really amazing things. He's doing miracles. He heals this man called Aeneas, and he's a man who has been paralyzed for 8 years. So let's read it again, verse 32. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydia. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. And immediately Aeneas gets up. That is an amazing feat. It's a great story, isn't it? Imagine the shockwaves that would have caused to see this broken man with a broken body and withered limbs suddenly being miraculously rejuvenated and strengthened with muscles, and then to see him walk with ease. There's no doubt about it. Physiotherapists and people who work as OT specialists or any medical person will tell you that is impossible to happen but for a miracle. Now, when I was a kid, I had a triple break in my right hand. It was in plaster for 6 weeks. And even after that little break and that short time, my arm had withered back to skin and bone. And when the plaster came off, it took ages to strengthen and come back to a normal-looking arm after the plaster came off. This man has been a paralytic for 8 years. Without a miracle, he would have needed months of therapy to even start to get learn how to move and walk again. Here we see he's fully healed in an instant. But the second miracle leaves that one in the dust. The second miracle makes the first one seem like chicken feed. The second miracle is Peter raising a dead woman called Tabitha back to life. Again, let's read it. Verse 36 in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas. Personally, I think he should have just stuck with Tabitha. But if you're into names with significance, then do avoid Tabitha. It's not a particularly significant name. It means wild goat. If you want to call your girl wild goat, go for it. Calvin makes a remark that it was rather an unbecoming name. And therefore, we have the translation into Dorcas, which is not much better. It means gazelle or antelope. Anyway, back to the story. Tabitha was always doing good and helping the poor, and about this time she becomes sick and dies. Her body is washed, placed in an upstairs room. Lydia is near Joppa, about 20 kilometres away, and so the disciples, when they hear that Peter's there, they send two men to him, say, please come at once. Peter comes, he arrives, he's taken upstairs, the widows stand around him, they're crying, showing the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sends them out, he gets on his knees, and he prays, and he turns to the woman and says, Tabitha, get up. She opens her eyes, she sees Peter there, he helps her up, and he calls the believers and widows and he presents them to her alive. You read the story and it's just told in such a matter-of-fact way. It's an account of truth that doesn't have the frills that a made-up story would embellish a story like this. But what an extraordinary event. If you could wind the clock back, you could have been there. You could have seen this miracle and been amazed beyond imagination at seeing a dead person raised to life. In both these stories, Peter is definitely doing the unbelievable. But for me, and what I want to show today, is what's really incredible about Peter is that he is a miracle worker, and yet he doesn't blow his own trumpet. He does this amazing, miraculous feat. His actions leave Olympian feats in the dust for impressive performance, and yet Peter manages to avoid the limelight. He's not on the podium. He manages to allow the miracles that he's performing to magnify the Lord that he's serving rather than himself. See verse 35, the healing of Aeneas the cripple. What happens afterwards? All those who are in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. See, they see the healed man and they turn to the Saviour. Peter doesn't sign a single autograph that day. He doesn't start a healing tent ministry. He gets no recognition. There's no VIP card given to him. There's no first-class treatment. There's no prestigious mansion that he suddenly starts living on or in. Aeneas, Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter's good work directs people to Christ. The people see the Saviour at work, not his humble servant. And they turn to the Lord. They don't turn to Peter. And the same in the second story. Peter is on his knees and he begs the Lord to raise the dead. And God graciously answers his prayer. Peter plays his part, but it's the power of Christ on display. It's the power of Jesus that heals Tabitha and raises her from the dead. It becomes known all over Joppa and Sharon. We're told many people believed in the Lord. Again, I find that extraordinary. Peter avoids the limelight. He gets none of the glory. He's boarding with a tanner named Simon. If you know anything about tanning, it's not exactly a very nice profession. You're often very smelly and working with dead animals and skins. There's Peter. He's just boarding with this tanner. He's not a miracle worker. Jesus is the miracle worker. He's the Saviour. He's the healer. He's the Lord. He's our brother, he's our friend, and he's all in all. And it's to him and to him alone that all the glory belongs. But it's amazing that Peter manages to reflect the glory of the healing and the resurrection onto Christ and not retain the glory for himself. But when it comes to miracles and miracle workers, I think we do need to be discerning. We need to practice discernment. We need to be careful because I think too many Christians are too gullible. Too many Christians are wanting healing miracles. I mean, that's understandable. But to be desiring that to be part of our regular Christian diet, it opens us up for all sorts of problems. See, the saving, miraculous power of Christ is at work in our world. The transforming power of the gospel is in operation. That doesn't seem to be enough for Christians. Sinners being brought from selfishness to servant-heartedness, greedy becoming generous, seeing people brought over from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, it doesn't seem to be enough for some gullible, superficial Christians. They become miracle seekers. They become people who are desiring miracle workers. And of course, the law of supply and demand is fulfilled very easily here. There's no end of showmen putting up their hands. People promising to supply miracle working satisfaction on demand. They promise that, but they don't give you any money back guarantees, interestingly enough. You don't have to look too hard to find people who are doing this. Travelling miracle workers, tent healing ministries. I'm just going to highlight one because I think it's something that is significant and we need to be discerning. There's one guy, a local bloke, called John Miller. He's a Queenslander. He markets himself as a miracle worker. You can read all about his trumpet-blowing pedigree and prestige online. Oh, he is very impressive. I want you to have a look at his photo. Check out his website. See, he's got a glowing halo. He's a very impressive man. He's so close to God that his head radiates. That's wow stuff, okay? Ready to be wowed. Look, his photo says it all. Did you know that this guy, he prayed for 10 days, a whole 10 days out of every month for 5 months? Wow. What a hero. And believe it or not, as a reward of such Olympian spiritual effort, he got healing powers from God. That's the stuff of goofbums. It's meant to make you excited. He got healing powers from God after his great Olympian miracle, spiritual effort. And he also got a global vision to encourage him to take his healing ministry all around the world. Now, I don't know whether he can heal or not. I don't really care. I want us to be discerning. I want us to match up people like this with the actions of Peter. See, match up his self-promoting website alongside the actions of Peter the Apostle. Peter glorifies Christ. These modern-day miracle workers bring all the focus on themselves. Peter gets no glory from self. These people feather their own nest. They want a reputation. They want global fanfare and fame. And let's be discerning. Not all who cry, Lord, Lord, and perform miracles will enter the kingdom of God. There's a great quote on the wall up in the kitchen here. It goes like this. It says, take care of the depth of your character, and the Lord will take care of the breadth of your ministry. I think Ros Barrett put that up to keep Webb and I in line, but it's very true. If we take care of the depth of our character, the Lord will take care of the breadth of our ministry. But another thing, as we work through this passage, have you heard of Blind Freddy? Blind Freddy is the imaginary incapacitated person held up as a model of inability, okay? If you don't get that, it doesn't matter. But even Blind Freddy can work out the connection between the miracles of Peter and the works of the Lord himself. Luke is showing us there's a connection here between Peter and his Lord. In Luke 5, there we see Jesus telling a man to get up, a crippled man, to get up and take care of his mat. And here we see Peter following suit, don't we? The cripple gets up and takes care of his mat. The mat was their bed, okay? So what Peter is really saying, and basically saying, get up and make your bed. It's what I say to my boys every morning. But the way their room looks, I'm starting to wonder if they're not cripples. No, that's an unfair dig, isn't it? I'm going to have to delete that photo before I preach tonight, and I don't want any of you telling them that I showed you that. I'm keeping it for their 21st. But you can see the connection, can't you? There's this connection between Peter and Jesus. And then the same thing happens in the next story. In Luke chapter 8, it's Jesus who is raising a dead girl. And it does the same thing. He sends everybody out of the room and he says to the dead girl, get up. And here in Acts 9, Peter follows the same actions as his Lord. He sends all the widows out of the room, and after he prays, he says to the dead woman, Tabitha, get up. The parallels between these two stories is remarkable, and it's designed to reinforce the connection between Jesus and his apostle. Even Blind Freddy can see that. It authenticates the gospel message that has been entrusted by Jesus to the apostles. That's what we're seeing here. And Jesus, the power of Jesus is present in his apostle. They and their authenticated message, the foundational message on which the church is built, that is what enables the real miraculous work of Christianity to continue to spread throughout our globe and to continue to do so until Christ returns. The fact that the apostles are empowered with the same power of the Lord Jesus and they present us with our New Testament enables the miraculous to continue to go on down through the ages. And the miraculous is spiritual awakening. The miraculous is not physical wellness. And those who don't understand that distinction between spiritual awakening and physical wellness open themselves up to all sorts of disappointments. The miraculous we proclaim is immortality for all eternity. It is not health check with an extension of mortality here. It's not that. That's not that. That is not the miraculous we're after. So, can God do the miraculous today? Can God heal people? Of course he can, and on occasions he does. And don't be afraid to ask him. He's a God who can do the miraculous. But ought we assume that long life and prosperity is what we should expect in this life? Of course not. Of course we shouldn't. We are here, and while we're here, we're to have our hearts set on eternity and on glory. And whether we have the great Aussie dream here, or whether we have dreadful Job-like experiences in life, either way, our aim is to live for God's glory. So even in this story, if you were to go down the path of thinking that miracles are part of everyday diet, even in this story, that's not the case, is it? The disciples in Lydia, they do not attempt a resurrection on their own. If it was part of the ordinary diet, why didn't they just get Tabitha up themselves? It's not the ordinary, it's the extraordinary. They send for Peter, the apostle of Christ. They beg him to come. The miracle is not ordinary, it's an exception. Sickness and death, as well as health and happiness, they're all part of the human experience. That's what we experience as humans. God sends his rain and God sends his droughts on both the just and the unjust. And God, the judge of all the earth, does what's right. And we who believe in Christ, we are to live for the glory of God in spite of our circumstances or in the mix of life. So we live for the glory of God, whether that means 50 years of happy marriage for you or whether that is a messy divorce. If you're wealthy, you're to be generous. If you're suffering, you're to be patient. If you're grieving, you're to have hope. If you're a sinner, you need to repent. That's all of us. If you've been sinned against, you need to forgive. If you're happy and you're blessed, you need to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And on it goes. We who believe are not immune from the circumstances of life. Whether they're good or bad circumstances, we're not immune from those things. But we are, as we live, to live out the positive difference that Jesus makes in our life. Whether that's good or bad circumstances, we are to live amazed by Christ's grace to us. We're to live content with our circumstances, whether they are good or bad. That's Christian maturity. So here we see a godly lady who dies. She gets sick and she dies. And it's a tragedy. Tabitha was always doing good and helping the poor. That's what we're told. Why was she taken? Why not take someone else? Why not take some of those drone bees who don't ever do anything? Well, verse 41, Luke mentions two categories of people. It's really interesting. It's worth thinking about this. There's two categories of people mentioned in this story. There are believers and there are widows. Why the distinction? Why does he mention believers and widows? See, my take is that the widows are actually not yet believers. My take is the widows are unbelievers that Tabitha has been helping. They are physically poor widows who don't know Christ. Tabitha has been helping these destitute women in her neighbourhood. What we're seeing here is an evangelistic women's ministry happening right in front of us, a ministry to a group in a society that were desperate and needy. Poor, unconverted widows. And Tabitha is reaching out and she's doing good works. She's providing them with warm clothes and robes and so on. What a girl. But it's worth filing away that little fact that Luke puts in here, that there's Christian disciples and there's these widows. Tabitha dies. The believers, the disciples, what do? They send for Peter. The widows, what are they doing? Verse 39. All the widows are standing around crying. They're crying their eyes out. And what's more, when Peter arrives, they're showing Peter all the robes and the clothes that Tabitha makes while she was with them. It's a tragic scene, isn't it? But it's even more tragic when you think that these widows are making much of Tabitha and very little of her Lord. There's a problem with their focus, isn't there? They're attributing to Tabitha her good works rather than to the Lord. They're attributing the good works of Tabitha to her, not to her Lord. And that's a problem. When people see us as good people, that's a problem. You don't want to be seen as a good person as such. And if that's the full stop at the end of the sentence, there's a problem. We don't want to be just known as good people. We want to be known as God-driven people. Our every action is to be promoting the Lord Jesus, not ourselves. We've got to learn to live and breathe and eat and sleep and work and play in the name of the Lord Jesus. At my funeral, I don't want people expending hot air talking about my credentials. I want people to say Christ lived in him. I want people to be able to say he served, he sacrificed, he lived for his Lord. I'm happy if they say Dan was nothing, provided they say his Lord is awesome. Because that's the truth. That's the truth. We are driven by the power of the Lord who is working in us to do good works. And long after we're gone, that power continues to be driving people to doing good in this world. Well, at this funeral, Peter hears what we often hear at funerals, and it's the wrong message. Here's a group of weeping widows praising Tabitha rather than praising the Lord who drove her every good work. So Peter sends them all out of the room and he shuts the door. And Peter falls on his knees and he prays. And I'm sure that his prayer was, God, please help these lost widows to glorify not Tabitha, but the one who lived in her. Help them to see the one who motivated her, the one who created her in Christ Jesus to do good works which you prepared in advance for her to do. See, Peter was praying through Ephesians 2:10, even before it was written. That's my take. And our gracious Lord heard his prayer. He hears Peter. He answers in the affirmative. He restores Tabitha back to life. Peter presents her alive to her church family and to the widows that she's been ministering to. And God gets the glory. The end of the story, many people turn to the Lord. Friends, the take-home message today is easy, isn't it? It's an easy message. Don't just be known as a good person. Make sure you're known as a God person. Make sure it's Christ working in you that people see. Make sure that it's him who is working in you and changing you and motivating you and driving you to do good. Make sure that he gets the glory. Make sure your circle of friends, your acquaintances, those who know you, know the source that is driving you to do the good that you are doing. See, it's so flattering to be known as a good person, isn't it? We all want to be known as a good person. It's so nice to get the credit for being a hard worker, for being a decent and honest person. It's uplifting to be known as a generous giver, as a sacrificial servant, hearted, upright community team player. It's nice to be known as that. But if that's all we're known as, well, we'll hear all about it at your funeral. But if they don't know that your words and your actions are driven for and by the Lord Jesus, well, your life's a waste of time. You're no different from a decent Jew or a moral Muslim or a humanitarian atheist. Just for an example, just down the road here, there's two big warehouses side by side virtually. One is run by the Salvation Army as a Christian ministry. The other is run by Lifeline, secular organisation. Side by side, both doing good. If you talk to any theologically astute Salvation Army person, they'll say, we are doing it for the glory of God. If you interview those who are running Lifeline, we are doing it and all the glory stops at them. We want to do good for others, blah, blah, blah. They are doing it not for God's glory, but for their own good. So at the end of the day, if you're only known as a good person, well, sadly, it just means you're blowing your own trumpet. You're blowing your own trumpet. It's Jesus who drives our good works, and it is Jesus that we want people to turn to as they see our good and turn to him. How you handle suffering must give glory to Christ. How you handle wealth must give glory to Christ. And we need to wrestle with this one. The way you change dirty nappies must bring glory to Christ. The way you handle being old and frail must bring glory to Christ. The way Glenn handles the cold winter weather must bring glory to Christ. The way you live every life circumstances, it all has to be done for the glory of God, who will not share his glory with another. Don't bemoan your bad circumstances, and don't forget God in your good circumstances. Both the good and the bad are set by God for our good and his glory. Live out your life circumstances for the glory of God. Here's the two verses we need to commit to memory. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you are a God who does do the miraculous and has done so in our life. Thank you that you have transformed us from people who were selfish to people who are learning to be servant-hearted. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And thank you that in so doing you promote and drive us to do good as a response to our faith and love for you. Thank you for the story of Tabitha, who lived her life for your glory and did good in this women's ministry. And thank you, Lord, for Peter the Apostle, who was able to reflect in his good works people to see your glory. And we pray that we'll model our lives on Peter's example, that we will, in our life and in our works, direct people to the Lord Jesus, that they may see Christ in us. Help us to learn to do this more and more, for Christ's sake. Amen.